Edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're your host, Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're glad that you have joined us this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Today we're making our way into 1 Samuel. We're going to be chapter 2, around verse number 12, all the way to the end of chapter 4, as we look at the text and make some observations about the house of Eli. His sons and their corruption and the consequences of that. Before we do, as usual, we want to remind you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood, things that maybe you'll be able to participate in, make your way to them. Right now, the 51st Annual Lectureship is taking place at the Memphis School of Preaching. Kicked off yesterday. It'll run through the 30th. And the theme this year is Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. So if you're up in the Memphis area, you would benefit yourself greatly by stopping in, taking advantage of all of these great lessons that are going to be presented over the course of this week through Thursday. And you can go to msop.org or call 901-751-2242 for more information about the lectureship. Ryan, do you know, are they live streaming these this year in any form?
They should be. You can probably visit msop.org and see all the links there.
Yeah, there usually is a link where you can actually, you know, if you're unable to make it up there, you click on there and watch the video feed and see them as well as they live stream. And don't forget, also, you know, the Memphis School of Preaching produces a show here for the Gospel Radio Network. It comes on every Tuesday morning at 8:30 a.m., Students of the Word, and it's done by the MSOP students. Mm-hmm. So take a look at that and give them a listen.
All right. Also this week at the Colleyville Church of Christ out in the Fort Worth area, there's a gospel meeting with Cody Westbrook, and they are looking at the book of Romans, titled That Justified, and that is going on through Thursday night, Monday through Thursday, 7 p.m., and so if you can get out there, every time I've heard Cody, he does a great job dealing with the text and going through that. So.
All right. Then one of our Mornings for the Master hosts, Friday session with Chris Grota and JJ. Chris is holding a gospel meeting. This started yesterday as well. This is at the New Boston congregation. They're in New Boston, Texas. The theme that he's dealing with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight at 7 p.m., you have the opportunity you might be made rich is the topic tonight. Tomorrow night, saved by grace. Wednesday, grace reigns today. Now, you can go to newbostoncofc.org or call 903-628-2891 for further information.
All right. And then this weekend, March 31st through April the 2nd, is a young men's retreat hosted by the Broken Bow Church of Christ in Oklahoma. And they go out to the Beavers Bend State Park. And I've always heard good things about that retreat. Haven't ever made it out there yet, but you can still find more information. Looks like you need to call Anthony Warren's 580-306-4224, and would certainly want to do that as quickly as possible. Again, that's this weekend.
And that has, in the past, it's been a really enjoyable event. I haven't been able to make it in the last few years. We had made it several times before, but they do a good job there, and the young men are encouraged greatly by it. Now, we the following week, April the 2nd, man, there are tons of meetings that are kicking off that day for sure. The Spring Gospel Meeting at the Fruitvale Congregation is taking place April the 2nd through April the 5th. The theme is The Light of Evangelism. The speaker is Mike Bonner. Mike's coming over from San Angelo, and he's going to be dealing with the hope God gives us, unapproachable light, fellowship due to light, our work because of the light, the glory of God in us, and soul winning as a result of the light. You can give him a call, 903-896-1647, for information about that meeting.
All right. That same day, April 2nd through the 5th, at the Bangs Church of Christ, Ronnie Hayes is coming out to do a gospel meeting out there and looking at matters that matter. And so if you're in the Central Texas area, you can get out to that Sunday at 9:45, 10:45, 6:30 p.m., and then Monday through Wednesday at 7. And again, that's the Bangs Church of Christ.
And the Broadway congregation there in Tyler, Texas, is having their gospel meeting on April the 2nd as well, going through the 5th. Jim Law is going to be dealing with that. And his topic that he is going to do is I Can Trust My Bible. And you can get more information going to Broadway Church of Christ, Tyler.com, calling 903-561-9560.
Okay.
And then we have ours. Right. You know, we have our gospel meeting at that same time. And you can actually, we'll broadcast it as well. So if you can't make it up here, you can click on that special link there and listen in live as Carrie Clark deals with the topic of unstoppable. And he's going to start things off Sunday morning. The church, hell cannot stop. I sought for a man and no room for Jesus. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m. God's word is like a fire. Matthew chapter 24 on Tuesday and Wednesday night, the devil's trot line.
Mm-hmm.
Give us a call at 903-537-4129. And if you need more information about that.
You said with Carrie, we may have the microphone turned off in the building, but we'll leave it on for the radio. And so join us online if you can't be with us in person. And then April 21st, looking a little further ahead, April 21st through the 23rd is the annual lectureship at Maybank, the Maybank congregation. And this year they're looking at the theme of convicted. Start off with a youth night on Friday, April 21st, and run Saturday and Sunday. And I've always enjoyed when we can get out that way. Great lineup of speakers, as always. And can't say enough about it, but certainly get out to Maybank if you can that Friday and Saturday. Also a great lineup on Sunday. So.
And that Friday night is always a good time when we have that and you know, making our way over there. And Michael's going to be there, Michael Light. So I know that he's going to do a fantastic job. And the good thing about Michael is I always like when I go hear Michael because I actually get two sermons in one because Michael talks a lot faster than the rest of us. And so he can say a lot more in the same period of time. But he does an outstanding job. And ladies, go ahead and mark your calendar for the 29th of April. For a Ladies' Day that's going to take place at the Colleyville Congregation. Hope, the Anchor of the Soul, is the theme. Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles will be bringing lessons for the ladies. If you would, give them a call because they ask if you'd RSVP, please. You can either do it at the ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org or call 817-287-1681, I think, or 87. I think that's it. Is that all we have on the bulletin board today?
That's what we have before us. So I think I have a few, and I'll try to grab for tomorrow.
Okay.
But there's certainly a lot of choices for you there.
A lot going on, and there's probably a lot that we're not aware of. And like I said, you've got some emails on some more. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get this information out to as many people as possible before your event takes place. We're going to take just a brief break, and then we'll be back in a moment. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus.
us. But
all right, welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Once again, we thank you for being with us today as we go through this study. Today we're going to look at the house of Eli. We're going to notice some things with him, more specifically with his sons. But, you know, we're going to notice some things about him. There's going to be some consequences that he's going to have to deal with because of his failures with his son. Now, you know, of course we know, Bible teaches us clearly in Ezekiel 18, there in verses 19 and 20, when it says, you know, yet say you, why does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so we're going to see some shortcomings, some sins in his sons that are going to have consequences on Eli himself, but it's not because of their sin that he's getting this consequence. It's because of his. Mm-hmm. You know, there's going to be, he has failed in something. And so we'll look at that here shortly. But as we go through, let's notice a few things here beginning. Let's just look at these first. We're going to our text will pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. And let's read through verse number 17 for a minute and then set the tone, the background of what these guys were doing.
Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord.
Now, I mean, we get an introduction to these sons of Eli here, and the first thing that it tells us about them, the New King James uses the terminology that they were corrupt. But when we look at the King James, the King James gives them a different terminology here, and these guys here are called the sons of Beel, sons. And when we look at that, you know, that terminology of them is without profit, worthlessness. It says destruction, they're evil, ungodly, wicked. So that's these guys. It's, you know, they're not just the idea that there's a corruption that has come into them, you know. And that's exactly what had taken place. That too much of the world had gotten into them, and so it has now corrupt them. But with that, corruption became the idea that now they are vain, they're worthless, they're without profit, they're of no use, they're evil, they're ungodly men. And when you see that they are ungodly men, because of, they did not know the Lord. Mm-hmm. This same terminology is used in the book of Job over in, Job chapter 18. Job chapter 18 and verse number 21, where it states, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knows not God." So here are these guys. They start out, the first description is that they are a wicked people. They do not know God, and now they have corrupt the worship. Mm-hmm. And it shows this priest custom of what they were doing, you know. And they would reach in there, and it tells us, you know, that they would reach into the, I think the King James says, to the seething pot. you know, while it was there boiling. And they would take that hook and they would reach in and grab it out, and the priest would, you know, have that which brought up. But then there's this part where they're taking it before they burn the fat. Mm-hmm. You know, and the fat was a dedication. If you look over in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering and of the offering made by fire unto the Lord the fat that covers the inwards and all the fat that is upon the innards and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, and he shall take it. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire and is a sweet savor unto the Lord." And so, you know, he says they should have been taking, you know, the fat should have been burned to the Lord. But now they're saying, no, we're going to take it. We're going to take it all. Mm-hmm. When they do this. And when they, you know, they take it all, they've robbed from God. You know, they have taken that which was not theirs to have. Mm-hmm. So it starts out in this way as we see this, you know, this corruption that is taking place with his sons immediately.
And really one that hits home for me is verse 17, and that idea that not only you were doing this great sin, but now even before the people, and you've made it to where people don't even really want to come and worship God, mm-hmm. because they don't want to have to deal with you.
Right.
You're taking this by force, and they know you're not doing right. And so that's brought a reproach even upon this worship of God.
And you know, I mean, maybe on a broader term, broader scale, you know, as men of the pulpit, mm-hmm. you know, there's a caution there for us as well. You know, the making sure that what we do always is in accordance with the will of God, you know, in line with the scriptures mm-hmm. of what we say, but even in the way that we say it
is in line
with the will of God, the way that we deal with these things so that people don't, you know, mm-hmm. come to that point where, you know what, I just abhor mm-hmm. This worship and going into worship. And so these sons of Eli have become a corruption to the people. Let's drop down a little bit, and we'll look at verses 18 to 21. 18 to 21, and we're going to see something about Samuel in this part as we go along a little further.
"But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord."
Now we have this, you know, this contrast really that's going on here. We have the sons of Eli. They turned out to be some sorry, worthless individuals. Mm-hmm. And then we have him now been giving into his care Samuel. Mm-hmm. You know, Samuel's in his care back in the previous chapter. And, you know, here, you know, these are the verses before we get to chapter 2, verse 12. And so he has him. And it's interesting, this contrast. And we'll talk about it at the end if we have more time, that he turns out good and his sons are lost.
Right.
There's another, you know, one of those warnings for men who stand in the pulpit as well. Save the world and lose your family.
Right.
You know, that takes place even here with this. And so we have, you know, the things that were going on. There was, I think it was interesting, you know, that it says even as he was young, you know, he wore these garments, these, you know, almost priestly type garments. Mm-hmm. You know, he wore the ephod, it says in verse number 18. You know, he ministered, and being a child, he was girded in the linen ephod. Now, you know, not not the garbs of the priest, but in a similar manner, he had something of service. Mm-hmm. And so he does this. Now, Eli sort of rebukes his sons in verses 22 to 25.
Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them."
You know, when we look at this, here he comes, and verse number 22, we get to a point where he is a very old man, okay? He's to this point, he is very old in his description. And he heard everything his sons did, and he tells them, "For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." It's not just that he heard about it. Mm. He heard about it, and he kept hearing about it. This is something that was brought to him to be fact, the idea at the mouth of two or three witnesses, because he said, "I am hearing it from all the people." And hear what they are doing, you know, it's, I mean, they have really brought in the pagan ideas of worship that are going on here. I mean, this was a prominent thing in pagan worship. It would carry all the way through the New Testament and, you know, Corinth and such as that, mm-hmm. in different places. And that is temple prostitutes and the idea of fornication going along with it. And here we have these guys, it says, "And they would lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." And he gently, in a way, rebukes them. I mean, it's hardly not even a rebuke when he says, you know, "It is not a good report that I hear, and you make the Lord's people transgress." So he says, you know what, I'm hearing about this. It's an evil report, and you are causing other people to sin. Now, if one man sins against another, then God's going to judge him. But you're sinning against the Lord in this as well. You know, but we do know that all sin is a sin, you know, is also sins against the Lord. But, you know, this is the fact that they now are creating such a grievous transaction. It's almost like we read in Corinth when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, and he says, you have a sin there that wouldn't even be listed among the Gentiles. They wouldn't even tolerate such a thing.
Right.
But you're participating in this, and you have a man among you who is sleeping with his father's wife, with his stepmother. And, you know, this is going on around here, and it's such a grievous sin, and they don't hear him. Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their Lord. Now, here it says, because they didn't heed, because the Lord desired to kill them. I don't know, you know, if necessarily that would be the best rendering of that, you know, or not. Instead of "because of," it wasn't, you know, they weren't doing this because the Lord had desired to kill them, but they were doing this and the Lord resolved to kill them. You know, the consequence, the execution, that was going to be theirs was a result of their sin,
right.
Not the sin was a result of the fact that God wanted to kill them.
Right.
And I mean, it kind of reads like that when we have that "because the Lord had desired to kill them," I think.
I think maybe even there we're studying Exodus in our classes here at Mount Vernon, and much the similar idea of who hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, did God harden it? Pharaoh harden it? Well, they refused to listen to wise instruction. Now, again, I don't think it was forceful enough, but he at least is saying something to his sons, and they have hardened their heart against that wisdom, that instruction, and are setting themselves up for that. So they had their own choices to make. So.
Hey, but we also, you know, when we looked, as we've already looked in the, you know, the book of Leviticus and the laws, mm-hmm. the book of law, if you had a rebellious child, there were going to be consequences for mm-hmm. that rebellion. And if you had one who would not heed the words of his father, this individual would be brought before and stoned. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we're seeing some of this here. We're leading up to the point in time where Eli is going to have a responsibility because it, you know, if we look at our schedule for the week, if you've been looking at that and knowing ahead, then you saw that we have our text here that starts in chapter 2, verse 12, goes through chapter 4, verse 22. But it also states there, you know, that he restrained not his sons. Mm-hmm. And there's key, you know. That's why this rebuke, I don't think it's mm-hmm. necessarily forceful enough, because he should have done something right. to correct and restrain them from mm-hmm. doing these things, but he didn't. And so this light rebuke takes place. And then verses 27 and following, 27 down to verse 36, there's going to be doom that is foretold. The fall of Eli's house is foretold, or this doom that is prophesied that's going to come upon him, verses 26 to 36.
And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, says the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you, that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to all, or shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before me, my anointed, forever. And it shall come to pass that every one who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, 'Please, put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat a piece of bread.'"
Now, this unknown prophet, mm-hmm. well, we don't know who he is. We know that he is a man of God. Verse number 27, then a man of God came mm-hmm. to Eli. A prophet of God is going to prophesy about the events that are going to transpire. They're going to happen in chapter 4 here shortly. But he says, you know what? You know, these things will happen. Now, we'll notice a few things about it, but let's back up to verse 26, because actually mm-hmm. verse 26 is interesting because it almost parallels Luke chapter 2, verse 52.
Right.
I mean, it's almost a word-for-word parallel about the two individuals. And if you remember in chapter 2, it's about Jesus. There, that very last, if I recall, it's the very last verse of chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says, Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And in Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom with God and in favor with God and men. So we have this very, you know, basically parallels that they go along, this way of proper increase.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with Jesus, you know, we look at Jesus. Jesus grew physically in a proper way. You know, I mean, that's the norm. He grew in stature. Samuel's growing in stature. With Jesus, it says he grew not only physically but intellectually, because he grew in wisdom. That's what Samuel is getting all of this time as well. Right. You know, he's getting this instruction. He's getting these things as he's been given over to service to the Lord. He's learning a right way and a wrong way. You know, what is not acceptable and what is. You know, there's great benefit if, you know, because the wise individual is going to learn from the mistakes of others. When we take advantage of that, we don't repeat those same mistakes and have to make them ourselves if we'll learn from others. And so he's growing in physically, he's growing intellectually, he is growing socially. In the fact that he is growing in favor with men as well. You know, that is a good characteristic. Mm-hmm. You know, you've got to be able to be able to interact with others in a proper way if you're going to be effective in bringing the gospel.
Right.
And so this social aspect is there, but most importantly, the spiritual aspect. He grew in favor with God. And that's what we're seeing with Samuel here. Mm-hmm. We didn't see it with the sons of Eli.
Right.
They did not know the Lord, is how they are first described. But now Samuel is growing in stature with this and favor with God.
I think that's what, I guess, stands out at me in this chapter is these remarks about Samuel almost seem sporadic and interjected, but I think they set up that contrast of what's going on within that home of these sons that are drifting further away from God, and yet here's Samuel, who, in spite of that, in spite of the influences around him, is growing closer to God.
Right. It almost reminds me of a tennis match because of the fact it goes sons of Eli, Samuel, sons of Eli, Samuel, you know, back and forth and in sort of a way. And it does. It seems like they're just stuck in the middle sporadically. But it does set up the fact that there is a great contrast between. And here we're going to see this priesthood that's going to come in. You know, he tells him, though, he says, here's what's going to happen. Because of what you have done, you know, I had said, indeed, that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. God's promises were conditional. You know, you come into the promised land, this is yours if. And there is also this, if. They did not remain faithful. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. He says, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I will lightly esteem, shall be lightly esteemed. And he says, the days are coming. He said, I'm going to cut off your arm. Your strength is going to be gone. Will no longer have strength in your house, nor will you have the blessings of longevity in your house. He says, there will not be an old man in your house, verse 32, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. They're all going to be cut off in the flower of their age. None are going to be, and you will have no descendants in your home because of that. Utterly, this family lineage will be destroyed. He says, and this is going to be the sign of it. Your boys are going to die the same day. After that, though, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, and he is going to do according to my heart and my mind, a promise of something great to come. Now, let's jump over into chapter 3.
Anytime. Talk a little bit about, you know, I think there's a lot we have to assume about Eli and his sons. Did he not restrain them enough as a father when they were growing up in the house? There's a lot we don't know about. I certainly think, you know, we've already looked earlier in this chapter, and there seems to be a light rebuke when he hears of these things. But certainly when we look at what God, through this prophet, says, verse 29, even he places Eli in this, you have made yourselves fat. You've benefited even by the actions of your son. But verse 30, especially there at the end, or in the middle there, I lost it.
Verse 30, therefore the Lord of Israel said, I indeed, that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who, is that the one you were looking for?
No, there is a verse, and I'm reading through all of that, and I don't see it. But there is the idea that he expresses here that you have not restrained your sons. You have not dealt with them as you should have. And I'm drawing a blank on that. I just saw it, and now I lost it. Well, look there at the middle of verse 29, after we mentioned there, you've made yourself fat. But I think this is where I was looking for. Right in the middle of verse 29, it says, you have honored your sons more than me.
Right.
And that's where I think we can get that idea that maybe you thought you have loved them. And I think that we see that in our society. I love them too much to correct them or to scold them. But in doing so, you've set them up for further failure. And you talked about that a little even in the sermon yesterday, you know, with granddaughter, you know, I expect her to know that when I say no or to stop, that she's going to stop. And that's for her benefit. Here, Eli has done his sons a great disservice because he has allowed them to continue in that. And as you go through these next few chapters, you see the buildup of that affects not just that home that's going to fall apart, but it really is setting up the stage for the nation that's finally going to build to a point that says, give us a king. And Chip will deal with that, I think, on Wednesday. But there's a basis that starts here in Eli's house that they want to turn from that because they see what has happened in his home.
Right.
And so maybe a lot there that we could look at. But now, because of all of those things that have happened, and he has allowed them to happen, as far as we can tell, Eli was a good priest, served faithfully, gave a good example to his sons, but he didn't restrain them. He didn't teach them properly. And these things are going to come upon them in that house because of these things.
You know, the idea that he honored them more, you know, than the honored God is similar to what Jesus had told in Mark chapter 10 and verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, he has honored his sons more, and that's where he put it. His concern was more about pleasing them and honoring them than it was about following God.
And I think that was that tie-in there. He basically turns around and says, had you honored me, I would honor you. But in doing this, you have despised me.
Exactly.
That's that tie to verse 30. So.
And so now we get, you know, chapter 3, our attention turns again back to Samuel. Right after we get this prophecy about a priest that's going to be there, we have this call of Samuel in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18.
Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out into the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, here am I. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called for me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call for me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the Lord and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here I am. And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.
Yeah, now, you know, we have this call now of Samuel. Mm-hmm. Samuel has been raised here with Eli. I mean, that was the promise that his mother Hannah made, that she was going to give the child over. She does. He's now in service. He's been there with Eli for this period of time, and this call now is made. The unknown prophet had already spoken about, you know, these roles and things that were going to happen, and now Samuel gets this call. And he hears, you know, this several times, but it tells us that, you know, there was that he, Samuel, verse number 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. In other words, there wasn't this communication that had taken place between God and Samuel up to this point in time. Why? Because it was a rare, precious thing. If we go back up to verse number 1, it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no open visions or widespread revelation. Okay, that wasn't going on very often. And so at that moment in time, he gets that.
Mm-hmm.
He receives this. And it isn't until later that Eli realizes what's going on. You know, that the Lord called him, and after he's gone there, he said, lay back down and listen to what he has to say. So he does, he goes and he lays down, and now we have this fact, this judgment that is given, because he says in verse number 10 to Samuel, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Now, so now it's not just the fact that he hears. There is the visual revelation as well. He stood there, and it says, he said, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, Speak, and here's what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to do something in Israel which both the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. It's going to amaze these individuals of what's going to happen. And he says the pronounced judgment will go out as promised, that he will judge the house. And here's why. Again, verse number 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Mm-hmm. Now that's key, okay? This is not something that he was not aware of. He turned a blind eye to some of the things that were going on. The iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them.
Mm-hmm. That's that verse I was right in my mind.
He did not restrain them. Mm-hmm. You know, so again, it's not the fact. Sometimes our children do things that we're unaware of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, parents do their best to raise their children, teach them the right things, and kids make bad choices, and their parents never knew that they made them.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about things that he was aware of, and he made the choice not to do what he ought to do. And there is why the iniquity of the son had consequences on the father, because the father had failed to do his part in that restraining of them.
Two verses come to mind readily. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And also Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son.
Yes.
But loveth him, he that loveth him chasteneth him,
betimes.
Yes. And again, just that reminder that he may have lived a great life, and he may have set forth a good example for his sons, but that didn't mean that they were going to follow it, left without instruction. And I think there we do see that great failure of Eli, seemingly otherwise a good man,
right,
and a faithful man, but he had a great flaw there in his life that's pointed out in these two chapters.
Let's just jump ahead, and you know, if we go ahead and we look at the rest of it, you know, Samuel's going to be established as a prophet in verses 19 to 21, and then chapter 4 kicks in with Israel facing a great defeat that takes place in the first 10 verses, and then verses 11 through the end of chapter 22 is where this ark is lost. Mm-hmm. The ark is now lost to the enemy, and that's what, again, part of the prophecy was the fact that, you know, you will see the enemies in my dwelling place. And he sees this here, but let's just read verses 11 to 22 in the time that we have left.
Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh, with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came, there was Eli, sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured."
Yeah, we see this downfall now of the house of Eli, as spoken was going to happen. We, you know, this battle has taken place. They've lost the ark. The messenger returns back at that time. And notice the change in Eli. Because remember, what we've seen up to this point is he has more concern about his boys than he does about the things of God. But if we notice what it says in verse number 13, it says, "Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." This is why. This concern that we see here in Eli, he's concerned about the ark, not his sons. Mm-hmm. He already knew what was going to happen with his sons, because remember, when he's told by Samuel that this is going to happen, he said, he's the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, Lord's will be done. He's the one in charge, and let him do as he sees fit. So now his concern has changed. He has great concern about it, but we see his demise. He is 98 years old, it tells us, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. And so he's old and he's blind. He didn't know what was going on, but it was more than he could take, because he falls off of his seat now and breaks his neck. Mm-hmm. He tells us, I think it's interesting here as well, tells us why, because he was old and fat.
Mm-hmm.
He was old and a heavy man, and so he dies at that point in time. But as well now, his daughter-in-law dies during this, or has this childbirth, and Josephus says that she was, you know, it was premature.
Mm-hmm.
His idea that she was, you know, like 7 months pregnant or so, she was due to have this child in that way, that it was due to be delivered, but it wasn't that time just yet. And so this news that she has heard, when she heard that the news that the Lord, that the ark was captured, that her father-in-law was dead, that her husband was dead, that she went into this premature labor. Mm-hmm. And now the rejoicing that should take place at the birth of a child is not there. It says she regarded it not. She just couldn't, you know, basically had no regard that now this child is born to her.
Hmm.
We even see it in his name. She names him Ichabod, which means no glory. And so there is no glory in Israel. She says the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured. Well, the glory of the Lord had departed long ago when they had corrupted, you know, the worship and sinned, and when they had removed themselves from that. But that's how this chapter ends.
We'll try to hit on that a little tomorrow, even that statement I find here in chapter 4 that, you know, they hope that the ark simply being in the battle is going to win the battle for them. And so we might open with that tomorrow and look at that as we move into chapter 5.
All right. Well, we are running out of time quickly today. We're glad that you have been with us as we've gone through this text. Hope that you will continue listening throughout the day. Don't forget, Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on shortly, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. You have a whole host of listening opportunities throughout the day and throughout the week. Hope that you would find a new program that you haven't listened to before. Find it there on the schedule and give it a try. It may become your favorite. But we hope that you'll be here with us each and every weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip will be your hosts, so join them then. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.